Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help. Hello, hello, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and across the way, George P. Fraser, Alex at the board. George, welcome.
Thank you, Bill. Good to be here.
And happy anniversaries.
It is. Yeah.
Yeah. Real Recovery is now
5 years.
Yep. As you know, every year they renew the contract. They do send along some stipulations. I'll read a couple of them.
Okay.
Let's see. We got this letter from the university. Welcome to your start of your sixth year. Stop lying about winning awards. We have never built you a bookshelf for your fake awards.
That's right. True.
That's true, yeah. Okay.
They should have, though.
I agree. Here's another one. Stop eating other employees' food out of the office kitchen. That's a maybe.
Okay.
Yeah. Another one. Please remove the homemade donut launcher from the employee break room. Well, that's not going to happen.
No.
That's way too cool. Stop ridiculing Alex's love for All-Star Wrestling and texting during the show. He loves wrestling and would rather be texting than listening to you clowns.
Well, what about all the times he misses for, like, Bruce Springsteen concerts and that kind of stuff?
Well, those are excusable.
I'd go. Yeah.
I would, too.
Yeah.
And management makes one more request. George, stay alive.
Well, I was just talking to Mr. Whitworth outside, and he said they don't hire dead people for the
that's good.
The radio station, so I'll stay alive.
That's good. And we've got in-studio guests for our fifth anniversary.
We do, yeah.
We've got Amy Blee Dilley and her brother, Tom. Tom is a physician, and we always like having a doctor on now and then to save on medical expenses. And hopefully he can look at that growth on your neck.
He's not just a doctor. He's an ER trauma surgeon.
I get that, George.
No, that's like the Top Gun guy in the pilots. This guy likes adrenaline, so this will be exciting.
It will be. Now, let's, as always, get back into the show with a step that we do every week. Let's do step three tonight.
Step three is we made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. And we understand him to be Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we did this show in the first place, in the 12-step communities, there's a lot of higher power. And God, as you understand him, can be God as you create him, mm-hmm. really an extension of yourself. And as you say all the time, I think Keller might have started this, we need a God who says no to us, that we're accountable to, because otherwise we have created God. God created us, and that's why we want to go with Jesus Christ. You need forgiveness of your sins. There's only one name where that can happen. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Mm-hmm. In Proverbs 3, it says that I rebuke and punish all whom I love. Be in earnest then and turn from your sins. I don't know if you hear the word sins brought up very often in recovery rooms.
No.
Almost never, right?
No.
And I think that's the key, is repenting of our sins, being aware that we are sinners in need of salvation. Because as you say, George, many times you can have a 32-year medallion, and if you don't know Christ, it's not worth much.
Yep, and I got both, so I'm feeling good tonight. Anyway, here's the deal. I think we need a heart transplant rather than a behavioral change. And really what a lot of people do is stop a behavior. And what we really want to do is develop a relationship with the living God who can take dead people and make them alive again, and that is Jesus. At the recovery book, I believe it's on page 25 or 26, it talks about the central fact of our lives today is that God has entered our hearts and lives in a way that is indeed miraculous, but we could also say God enters our hearts and lives in a way that is indeed miraculous. We go to Jeremiah 17. We need a heart transplant.
Mm-hmm.
The prophet said that our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if you just stop the behavior, great, but you need to have an infusion of God through Jesus to change you.
And I know there are listeners out there that have voted yes for God, but they don't know Jesus personally. And there's a big disconnect between having an awareness of God and maybe voting yes for him and then making him your Savior and Lord.
Yes. I remember one of the first times we ever talked. You probably regret it.
I do.
But you said to me, why do you never talk about personal holiness? And I said to you.
You said, I usually have an answer for everything.
No, I said, I don't know, but thanks for, yeah, that's what kind of where I'm at. And We don't want to change. We want God to give us what we want. We don't want to change to become more like him. You know, help me, get me out of this. I'll never do it again.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like a, you know, a cosmic Santa Claus. Here's what I want this year. That's not what it is. But when you get in the relationship with Jesus and your life changes, your desires change. And it's not about avoiding a behavior. It's about living a life of victory that can only happen through Christ. That's huge. And you're right. People would vote for him, but they don't want to be accountable.
Yeah, they don't want him to contradict their will. And
right.
If God can't do that, then you have created your own God, and you're still going to be in a lot of trouble.
Yes. Do you want more than a yes?
No, you can just leave it at yes, and
okay.
We can have an awkward pause for 4 minutes, if you like.
Do we have 4 minutes left?
I think we have about four minutes left.
I think
left.
Where we're wrong, at least for me, you know, it was like, okay, I don't want to quit using because that's what I do for fun. But Paul said in Ephesians 4, we got to put off the old self to put on the new.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not avoidance behavior. It's about becoming a new, we are new creations in Christ. All things old are gone, and the new is here. And that's what we want to do. And what you realize, if you're thinking about quitting drinking, you go, hey, I have a lot of fun doing this, even though I wind up in jail, everybody's mad at me. But if I give that up, that's my pleasure source. And where you're wrong, where Satan's a liar, is you're trading the good for the best.
Mm-hmm.
C.S. Lewis, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. What about if you're trying not to use and you're white-knuckling it, thinking this is going to be the way to stay sober? That is not going to happen, is it?
It's not going to happen, but I also think you've got to look at John 10:10, that the Son of Man came to give his life and give it to us abundantly. I think what you need to do is get out of your recovery what you were trying to get out of your using. Like for me, I like
the classic George Fraser line.
Well, it is, but, you know, I like to get high, so once I figured out I could work out and get high every day, I'm not giving anything up. And that's the deal. If you become a Christian, what you're going to find, that the number one thing that you like to do if you're in recovery is to see other people get saved and sober. That's the best high there is for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I would have told you that was lunacy before I got into it.
And I think
you feel the same way, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. When I read a statistic that said 95% of people believe that there is a God, but only 75% think there's an absolute truth. So those numbers are in conflict, because 95% believe there's a God, 75% believe there's no absolute truth. So there's a lot of people out there that say, well, I maybe vote yes for God, but you can't know truth. That's where they end up. And without God's word coming into their life, transforming their heart and their mind, they will remain confused.
Well, 75% don't believe there's absolute truth.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that be an absolute then?
Yeah, well, there you go with all your little tricky wordplay.
No, I'm just saying, isn't that an absolute?
Yeah, of course it is.
Okay.
Yeah.
You want to talk to him for a while, Tom? Because... No, I was thinking out loud.
Yeah, no, I like that.
Making
all right.
fun of me because I'm stupid. You shouldn't do
I'm
that.
I'm not saying that. You said it, not me.
You inferred it.
I did infer it, yeah. I'll go that far.
Okay.
All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, in studio guests, we've got Amy and Tom here. A brother-sister combo. I'd say this is the first time we've had that, George.
Yes.
Brother-sister combo. And we're very excited to
Hopefully
have them.
Hopefully it won't be the last, too, right?
That's true. Thanks for listening tonight on our big fifth anniversary. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Now in its sixth year.
Name the band.
That was a request you made, George. What band is that?
Ides of March.
Ides of March, that's right.
Thank you.
Right. You actually requested that song, and I got it.
I won a book because I got that.
Really?
Yes.
Yeah, you're more interesting than usual tonight. I like that. We have in studio Amy Blee Dilley and Tom Blee. We're going to get to Amy first because Amy's got a great story. I was talking about recovery rooms. She was telling me the difference between AA and Al-Anon. In AA, you go so you don't kill yourself, and Al-Anon, you go so you don't kill somebody else.
Nice.
I like that.
So you're going so you don't kill other people.
That's right.
You're doing great tonight.
Thanks.
Well, Amy, you grew up with alcohol in the family.
My mother was an alcoholic.
Okay.
Yeah. She's in recovery now at the age of 65.
Went
into recovery. Yeah. Yeah.
She went into recovery at 65.
At 65.
Is she listening tonight?
She's not.
Okay.
All right. Listen to it later, though.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Good. All right. So then you also, dealing with an alcoholic mother, also started developing your own problem with food.
I did. I had an eating disorder, anorexia and bulimia.
Okay, when did that start?
When I was 17.
Okay.
Yep, and that pursued me till about the age of 25.
Was it related to athletics? Was it related to self-image, or yes to both?
Maybe yes to both and to neither. It was a persistent pursuit of beating myself down that continued down into taking that out with an eating disorder. So it's kind of a self-abusive behavior. Does that make sense?
It does.
Yeah, it does.
The pursuit of feeling good, thinking I could use external things to make myself feel good and use that through body image.
Is there a physiological positive response to cleansing?
The purging process?
Purging. Thank you.
Yeah. There is. It's a binge cycle, addiction use cycle for sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
So food was involved, you just got rid of it after you ate.
Yeah. Either I was starving myself consistently, or if I gave in to the need to eat and into the natural instinct of eating, then I would have this overwhelming need to get rid of it as well. Mm.
Did you have any company back then? Were there other girls in high school? You were a junior in high school when you started?
Yeah,
Did you have any friends that were kind of doing the starvation, binging, purging route?
There were some girls in high school. I was a gymnast.
Mm-hmm.
So when I quit gymnastics is kind of when this all took over. My identity and my structure and my security and my safe haven was in the world of gymnastics. And when I quit being an athlete, then this quickly came in and the lies of the enemy coming in and just bombarding me, telling me all kinds of horrible things about myself. And I took that out in the eating disorder.
Mm-hmm. Did you have any connection in with God at this point? Are you having a faith at this point? Or
yes.
Oh, okay.
For sure. I've had faith as long as I can remember. My relationship with God has always been there. I grew up in, I'm going to be careful here, sensitive, in kind of a structured, what's the word I'm thinking of? Traditional,
okay.
Common,
sure.
Religion,
sure.
Right? Went to a school of religion,
okay.
And was in constant argument with what was being taught to us about who God was.
Okay.
I kept experiencing God as this loving, mm-hmm. forgiving, awesome, wonderful God, and they kept telling me, "No, you can't. The best you're going to get is purgatory out of this mm-hmm. deal." And
oh, that just like, gave it away.
Yeah, I know, right?
You were doing good up to that point.
I'm sorry.
I was going to go there. I was thinking about did you have uniforms with saddle
yes.
shoes? That's where I was going to go.
Yeah.
It sounded, and the guys wore ties, mm-hmm. and yeah.
Yeah. So
purgatory kind of sealed it.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. I always had this faith. I think we struggle to do things on our own, right? So God's external of us, mm-hmm. not in us.
Mm-hmm.
It was when I started to develop the, be exposed to, hey, God's within us, and then trusting that and believing that and letting him just blossom and grow and getting myself out of the way and letting him take over my life, that things really started to change for me.
Hmm. And how old were you when you started to find the insanity was too much and you had to stop doing the binging and the purging?
There was something about me that always knew that was insane.
Okay.
But the control it had on my life, I could not do it on my own. I would cry out to God every day, God, take this away. I was in constant communication with him, asking him to eliminate that, take it away, remove it, relieve me. That was consistent,
mm-hmm.
but it was when I was trying to take myself out of this world.
You tried to do that?
Yeah.
What happened?
I was sitting home alone one night in a real desperate place and looked around for a couple of different ways to take myself out, and those means were not available to me. So instead, I found a hammer in the closet and beat myself up with a hammer, and I thought if I could at least cause some significant injury upon my body, I could get to a hospital and maybe they would hear the cry of my heart that I just wanted to be nurtured and to be loved and to be healed. And it was in that moment of beating myself up with the hammer that I felt the Holy Spirit just come upon me, and I felt love and peace in a way I'd never experienced before.
In the midst of the beating. Wow.
Yeah.
Sad.
Oh, it's very sad.
Yeah. I like how you told it, though. I could feel it, couldn't you?
Oh, my goodness, yes. I mean, this poor, desperate woman using a hammer to try to beat herself up to get attention that maybe at the hospital you'll be cared for. Because, you know, when you get into a hospital, you start have people showing up and helping you and touching you and caring about you and asking you questions. And that's maybe what you were looking for.
For sure. And I had gone through treatment and I'd gone through, been in and out of the hospital. I knew exactly what I needed.
Mm-hmm.
I knew what I needed. And I was pursuing that. But got to this place of desperation, still looking for that same thing. And I thought, if I could just get in front of them, in front of the doctors, in front of the nurses, and explain to them what I needed, maybe they could give it to me. What I have since learned that there is only one person, one being that can create, that can fill that hole.
Mm-hmm.
Only a living God can do that.
So did you walk out of the hospital a cured woman, so to speak, or were you still...
In the stints with treatment and
yes.
such? No.
Oh,
no.
Things... No, carried on after that.
Well, so that was prior to treatment was early on in my eating disorder walk. It was 7 years later when I was sitting down by myself. I'd given up on treatment and all of that when I was beating myself up with a hammer. Once I experienced and let God in that way and cried out in desperation, the eating disorder lifted off of me. I was healed from that obsessive, compulsive rhetoric that was going on in my head and the need to act out in that eating disorder. And it was replaced by God's love. And it was replaced by a desire to, I can't, you can, I'll let you, is what I began to experience in that moment. Consistently.
Great.
Yeah.
That's a neat, powerful story. So how do you keep that going? I mean, it happens once, but how do you do that on a daily basis? How do you walk that out?
Daily. I am in the Word daily. And it is Him that I need. It is Jesus in me. I can't do anything without Him. And it's consistently reminding myself of that. I can't, God. You can. I'll let you. You phrase it a little differently when you talk about people in recovery. How did you do it, George? I didn't do it. He did it. And I remind myself of that daily. I pursue that relationship. I nurture that relationship. I want that relationship with Him. And I do that by reading the Word and then trying to get myself out of the way and doing what He's asking me to do next.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not my will, but Thy will be done.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
The hardest place to be is in the center of God's will. And I pursue that daily.
Mm-hmm.
I like how that's phrased. The hardest thing to do is to put yourself in the center of God's will, and I do that daily. That's one I'm going to have to think about because it's so deep, but I'm not going to do it now because we're live, and I know my input's needed. What I wanted to ask you, how did you
Was that an insult to me?
No, but if you take it as one, I'm okay with that.
And I do have to say I pursue it. I'm not perfect at it. I'm not by any means consistently good at it. I am human. And, you know, sometimes I have to remind or say, God, you know what? I do have a thick skull. Sometimes you have to make this really obvious for me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Way to get it back to you, Bill. I'm curious how you got from worried about going to purgatory to how you got to be so into the Word. What was that process like?
I had a neighbor who, she was a real chatty Cathy. She was funny. And we got to be friends when, I moved into this suburb, Lakeville area, a suburb of Minneapolis. Anyway, she would always talk about, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And I would look at her and I'd say, well, how do you know what's in the Bible? What are you talking about? How do you know this Bible stuff? I wasn't reading the Bible at that point yet. I was in recovery meetings, but not into the Word. And so she kept inviting me to church, and finally I accepted the offer and went to this church, and they've got their hands up and the music's loud, and I'm sitting there in tears and also with my head down and looking for where do we kneel and why has everyone got their arms up? And it was a whole different experience. And it was in going to that church one day, I went up for prayer, and I thought the Holy Spirit would fall out of me. If I did something wrong, I thought that He would leave. And that's not what the Word says, and that's not how it is. He's with us. He's always with us. When we accept Him, He's with us.
A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance.
Yeah.
Yeah, He doesn't take His deposit back.
No.
God doesn't lose His deposit ever.
That was so freeing for me.
Yeah.
Right, we're adopted as sons and daughters. But we can forget that when the enemy starts talking to us. So I like how she said that about the Holy Spirit kind of falling out of us, you know?
Yeah.
Because you kind of do think that. You kind of have a behavioral thing going, right?
Yeah.
That, you know, if I'm doing well, he loves me, but that's not it.
No. No, you have to always understand the foundations of the Christian faith, and God loves us unconditionally. He loves us exactly where we're at, and he's given us the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance. That to me is, I never get tired of reminding myself that.
Amen.
And I try to do it every day.
You too.
Yeah. Well, I don't do it as well as I say I do, but I get the purgatory thing because there's a part of me that thinks, you know, after all the stuff I've done, I should, you know, kind of have a little time out and get to think things over, but that's not the way it is.
No.
It is too good to be true, right?
Yeah, it is.
Right?
So
freeing, too. When that finally sunk in, that was freeing. And that was, yeah.
I think that's why they call it good news, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's the power that saves us and delivers us and redeems us and makes us whole and new. And we have an abundant life. And God gives us life and gives it abundantly.
And it's him and me.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
This is great. Tom was even nodding his head. You know, he can't talk yet. But
no, he's not on yet, George.
No, he's not.
You know, but he is nodding with agreement.
If we get to him, we will have him on.
Yeah.
I like this a lot. I love how you tell the story. And I love how you talk about you got to do it every day. That's the hard part, Bill. We have to do it every day. There's no momentum. And we go back. And the eating thing for you, done deal.
Done deal.
But you got to move on to other things then, right? Other problems that you were working on or?
Well, yeah. So once the eating disorder is removed, I still had issues and stuff I had to work on and was able to do that without the distraction and the constant bombarding of the voice of the eating disorder. So now I got to really take a look at things. My mind was free and clear enough to be able to do that. You know, so getting into counseling. I love counseling. If anyone out there is afraid of counseling, gal, that can be your best friend. It's nice to have a neutral third person that you can just share with.
You hear that, George? Because I think you could benefit. I'm just saying.
I heard it. Thank you. No, I'm okay. I've always been okay with counseling if I was in there on my own. It's when I have another person with me that it's never worked. I mean, I remember the first time I went, I was married, and we walk in, and the lady's got a pink headband on and pink eyeshadow on and pink fingernail polish and a pink dress, and I know I'm dead. This thing is all over. It was a good call. Early, but a good call.
Yeah.
No, I think you're right. You know, if you can find a Christian counselor,
yep,
who has their act together, I think there's a lot of people out there that aren't Christians, and you can make a wrong call there. I caught myself there, Bill.
You did. Yes, I saw that. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, and then I started going to Al-Anon meetings, 12-step okay. meetings, right? And then there's Bible studies, and there's all kinds of opportunities to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. And that is a consistent daily pursuit for me. I want to be renewed by the transforming of my mind. And God does that. And I do that. One way I help him do that in me is to get into his word.
I love it.
That.
All right.
Yeah.
We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to hear from Tom, Amy's brother, who's also here in the studio. He's been nodding his head in agreement with everything Amy said. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery, celebrating our 50th anniversary.
George. Balloons.
Balloons.
Cupcakes.
We've got Mylar balloons.
Brownies.
Cupcakes. Little fruit. And let's also gush over Alex here in our fifth year. You go first.
No, Alex is great.
Thank you.
You really are. And tonight, I've noticed, and I don't know why, he's not playing, you know, little phone games.
I wonder why.
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah, I have no clue as to why that would be. But anyway, Alex, thanks so much for being with us every week for 5 years and, mm-hmm. and putting up with us and,
yeah.
and making us sound good.
You're just a great guy and, you know, laughing at our jokes and all that. That's nice.
Yeah, I like it a lot. All right, we're back in studio with Tom Blee and his sister Amy.
Dr. Tom, Bill.
Dr.
Yeah.
Tom. I was getting to that, George.
Okay.
You always have to correct me?
No, I was
Can
just
Can you cut me a little
George.
Slack, please?
No.
On our anniversary
not tonight.
Show?
No, especially not on our anniversary.
All right.
No.
All right.
I just try to be helpful to you because I know you got a lot on your mind.
Really?
And all right. You're an emerging American mind.
Oh, Tom, welcome to the show.
Thank you very
now,
much.
Your sister Amy had quite an influence in your faith journey, didn't she?
She did.
Yeah.
She did.
Can you tell us some of that story?
I mean, when you grow up in chaos, and I think you learn that you just kind of have each other as brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's three of us, and I think each take on different roles. And I think she took a lot more than the two of us, my younger brother and myself. And so as I was with her and watched her go through these things and watched her eventually come through it over years and years and years, there was a point in my life where I was at the same spot. I'm done. I got nothing. You know, and I that's who I turned to. I went right to Amy.
Hmm. So how did you feel when Amy was suffering? Were you compassionate? Were you sympathetic? Were you mad at her? What are the feelings you have when you see someone in addiction?
Yeah, I don't know if you can label it. It's just confusing. It's chaos. It's normal. It is what it is. You know, it's just another thing. You grow up in this chaos. It just is what it is. It's sad when it's a sibling. You don't want it to do, but you got to do your own things to survive.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes you just ignore it and you just kind of move through your own life.
Mm-hmm. Now, she grew up with a mother who was an alcoholic, so I'm guessing you did too.
Absolutely, I did.
Yeah, so how did that affect you?
It's how I dealt with it. I was an isolator. I would just run and hide. I think one of the blessings we had in our home is we each had our own bedroom, and I mm-hmm. could just go there and be alone.
You withdrew?
I withdrew.
Yep, and if you're alone, you can't be it, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And it's a great skill set that a lot of men have. When the going gets rough, we withdraw. We hide.
Go to the cave.
We go to the cave.
Yeah.
And when we come out, we try to muscle through it and fix it. And if we can't, we go back and withdraw. Right?
Sounds about right, doesn't it?
Kind of works for us, doesn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
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 People can really be annoying, can't they? And so it's better to be alone. It's just a lot easier.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. I get it.
The three guys in the studio are fist bumping right now.
Right.
Yeah. Just so you know.
Right.
So anyway, you are in your own chaos, but you're also paying attention in school. You're a student. You're going to medical school. Tell us that story. How'd that happen?
Being alone, you read, you do. I learned in my house that if my grades were good and doing things, I wasn't the target,
okay.
so to speak. And that was a skill set that probably put me right into medical school and college. It also became somewhat untouchable. There weren't physicians in my family. We grew up in a small town. My dad was a business owner. He owned a bar. I always say that's one of my greatest strengths. I grew up on a bar stool. I learned different things, and conflict resolution was different and so on, and I learned a whole different population of people, and I brought that with me, and then I made it through medical school, and nobody could touch me. You know, I was a physician, and that should have made everything better for me and in our house, right?
I mean, right, in theory.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
But in reality, what was going on?
No, in reality, it worked for some time.
Yeah.
There's a point where when you lay that much on yourself and those expectations, you know, you leave a day at the office and any small complication, I would just sit at home and mull over it and say, what did I do wrong? And I can't fix this. And holy cow. And I would strive. And I was a functional, good physician because I wouldn't let anything drop for my patients. I was on it all the time. But there's a point where that just becomes so heavy and so unrewarding. And you just get to the point where it's like, what? Where, you know, I still have this hole. I have this hole. Like you're saying, you're born with a hole in your heart the size of God, and there is a transplant that needs to happen. There's an infusion that needs to happen. It's not a medical procedure. It's not this outpatient deal. It's something huge. It's something bigger than us. And that's where I was, March 1st, 2014. Just done.
You know? Desperate?
Not desperate, worn out, tired,
okay.
exhausted, just to the point of
what
confused.
What was the plan?
I didn't have a plan. You know, the plan was to call my sister because she could always get me out of these situations and talk me through it and so on. But the reluctance was I didn't want a Christ sandwich shoved down my throat at that point. I didn't
mm-hmm.
need that. I'm a man. Just give me A, B, C, and D. I'll work through this. I'll muscle through it, and we'll be fine. And her words are very simple. Just get to know Jesus. And I hung up the phone and that was just kind of the point where I don't have much left. And I remember I got on my knees and just said, I don't know anything about you. As much like Amy said, you know, the God I knew was very condemning and very judgmental and very, you know, the church I grew up in, Christ was hanging on the cross. And I'm like, if that dude never comes off the cross, I don't have a shot. You know, I couldn't earn enough. But I did get on my knees, and I did say I don't know what to do, and I did tell him I'm a surgeon. And you do have about 5 minutes to figure this out.
You told that to God?
I did.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's how I work.
Well, you gave him a shot.
I gave him a shot. You know, that's the joke. What's the difference between God and a surgeon? You know, God doesn't think he's a surgeon.
Right.
Right? But I gave him a shot. And after saying that, I instantly felt different. Instantly. It was just a weight came off my shoulder, and I was changed. But I didn't know what to do. And it does come down to the word. And I'm sitting in a small town, and there's not much going on. Walmart's open. And I literally drove to Walmart near midnight. And I walked in, and it was towards the Easter season of March, and Bibles were on sale. And I walked up, and I looked at a Bible, and I thought, these are in big words. And my eyes are getting bad. You don't want to hear that from a surgeon. But you know. And I opened it up, and everything Jesus said was in red. And I'm like, okay, you got me on this one. Okay. So I took it home, and I started reading it, and I didn't know where to start. So I started where Jesus was, the first page of Matthew. And I started reading, and I hit the story of Jesus doing these miracles, and he's kind of worn out, and he tells his boys, you got to get in the boat, get out of here, I'm going to go talk to my dad, I'm going to pray. And what happens to them? They get stuck in the middle of this storm, and they're flailing, and Jesus is like, wow, I got to bail these dudes out again. They don't pay attention to a thing I'm doing. They can't tell I'm fixing everyone. And all he can do is walk. And he walks across the water, and and there's Peter, who's nuts, as a disciple. And Peter says, Jesus, that's you. Call my name. And he calls his name, and Peter jumps out of the boat and starts walking, and Peter realizes, I can't do this. This isn't we're not made to walk on water. And he starts to sink, and Jesus reached down and he grabs him, and he says, I got you. End of story. I got you. I got this. There's no problems. And that, it shut my world down. That was the instant part that that I knew I had help.
Yeah. Love it.
Yeah. Can we back up a little bit?
Sure.
I don't want to kill that moment because it was so good. You go hide in your room. A lot of pain going on in you. Is part of becoming a doctor, you can't stop your own pain, but you want to help other people get out of it. Is that a piece here?
Probably.
Okay.
Probably. I think there's different terms you can label it with. There's dynamics in alcoholic homes, and there's enablers, and there's this and that, and codependence.
Overachievers.
What's that?
Overachievers.
Right. Right.
And the clown mascot, Yeah. I pointed at me.
I know you did. I appreciate that.
Okay. Might have been thinking it, but I
didn't. No, I saw where you pointed.
No, the family system thinks right. Isn't that cool to see God's hand in both their stories, Bill, about a lot of good things were happening, but inwardly not good enough?
It is, and it's fascinating that he goes to Amy, the sister, and Amy brings him one answer, and that's Jesus.
Because he didn't want a Christ sandwich.
Didn't want a Christ sandwich.
Right.
And I don't think you were trying to force that upon him. You were just being very matter of fact. If you want to change your life and transform how you think and how you feel and how you live, Christ is the answer.
There's one thing left to try.
Yeah.
Yeah. One thing. Just give it a try. Get to know him.
Yeah. And I thought it was great that we had a positive story on Peter because I think we're in enough trouble with that church anyway. So we didn't want to go there. That story to me has always represented my lack of faith. And to hear your interpretation on it is a real positive thing in how it came out. That's very helpful to my walk.
It is.
Very helpful.
As he's sinking,
well, thank you.
Cries
You're
out
welcome.
For Jesus, and Jesus is there with open arms.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because we all do that, right? But
totally.
I always took the shame route about I'm not doing this good enough, and he gets it back pointing at Christ instead of at us or Peter, which I really liked.
Yeah, it's a great way to look at it.
He's really good about that. That's one thing I really admire about my brother.
He does good biblical analysis, huh?
Well, he's very positive.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, consistently positive and can help me reframe things and refocus and always brings it back to God. And I just really appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
A surgeon that can't see well is positive. Yeah,
do you wear those microscopic glasses, though, like the magnifiers?
Do you have those?
I do.
Okay.
But
so
the biggest benefit for my world, too, is high-definition TVs and laparoscopic surgery, right? So I can get it on a bigger TV if I need to.
So how have you, since March 1st of 2014, how have you been growing in your faith?
When God gets involved, it's so big you can't explain it. When God gets involved, you can't put it in a book, even though I did. When God gets right, the one thing he did is he came to me who I am. I need advisors. I need lectures. I need books. I need all of this. That's how I'm programmed, and that's how I learned. And so I have my advisors, Amy and so on. One of the biggest advisors in my life next to Amy is a gentleman that was on your radio show, John Turnipseed.
Oh, yeah.
Right. So when I began this faith walk and wanted to serve and stuff, what kept, you know, there's things thrown at me at the hospital and the trauma center and so on, and there's gang life and all these things. And I subsequently developed a program called Life Team, and I'm a gang interventionist. I walk with these gang kids and I work them through things, and we have a whole coalition set up where we can help the kids and the families and anyone. And during that time, when things were falling apart in my own personal life and all kinds of tragedies were happening, I would have these inner city kids and these other people that I was helping and serving and working with who became my counselors. I mean, if you look at my cell phone now, 3 years later, we laughed. I was at the National Prayer Breakfast not too long ago, and the Secret Service wouldn't let our phones into the breakfast. And I said, thank God they don't, because mine is full of gang kids and crack addicts and meth addicts and heroin addicts. But those are my people. That's what he brought. That's how he showed me. Tom, your problems aren't that big. Look at these, but help each other.
Yeah.
My counselors became people that you couldn't make up, right? And that's what God does.
Right. Tom, do you sense the gang in me? Because, you know, I was in a gang in high school.
Were you?
Well, yeah, we were not violent, though. Our gang used to go around and correct misspelled graffiti. Yeah, so we were kind of a productive gang,
right,
to be honest.
I
was actually very proud of it. Yeah, yeah,
right.
I mentioned it in the yearbook, you know, in a gang. So right. I was kind of proud of it. We'll take a little break. When we come back, more with Tom and Amy. You're listening to Real Recovery, celebrating its fifth anniversary tonight. Woohoo! We got balloons and everything. Be back in a minute. And his head fell behind him as his own. Welcome back to Real Recovery, celebrating our fifth anniversary. And because of tonight and our anniversary, we do have a great anniversary story about how the show has had an impact in the life of someone. And so, Amy, I'm going to ask you to say, what did you do and how did you, what did you tell Tom?
So Tom, in his practice or at the hospital, was running into some situations with the gang activity and not sure how to come alongside that. And he didn't want to run away from it. He really wanted to come alongside this population. And I was driving from my home to an exercise facility, and that's a 2-mile drive. And in that time, listening to you guys, Turnipseed was on the radio. I podcast stuff. And I called Tom up. I said, I think you need to listen to this show. I think this man might be able to help you. He's a notorious gang leader who has turned his life around, and he's in Minneapolis. So Tom reached out to him. And
you told him to listen to an episode of Real Recovery that had John Turnipseed as the guest.
Yes.
All right, Tom, pick it up now from there.
I did. Yeah, and as we're saying, you know, you move through Christ, and you don't know what to do, and I was trying to figure out stuff and follow prompts and so on, and here's, you know, the stuff thrown right in front of me, the gang life and everything that's happening. We fix kids up and we listen to the retaliations and you watch them go shoot somebody else. But there was this need, like you were saying, that you want to help people. And it was so strange. I'm like, okay, somebody needs to help this group. And there were two gang related shootings. They shut down one hall of my trauma floor. The families, the kids are so beat up. The sheets are at their nose. They don't interact. But my interactions with them just fell flat on nothing. I couldn't connect with them. And that's when I called Amy and I said, I think I'm supposed to do something with this situation and I don't know what. And she said, wow, you should listen to this guy on the radio, John Turnipseed. You know, Minnesota's worst gangbanger, shot 10 times, 30 family members in prison, 300 for other crimes, on and on, crack alley. Minneapolis was murderapolis in the 90s, and but he turned it around after 20 years. And I listened to the show probably 12:30 at night. I sent an email out. I said, these kids, we can't, you know, we pull them out of the fire. We can't bring them into the light. They don't listen to me. I need you. We met a week later for lunch. And after talking, we designed our program, Life Teams, which is just the direct intervention for these kids and their families. But you can't make that up. You can't put that together. You can't, without direct intervention of God and Jesus walking people through that, you can't do that. John and I should not know each other. And we do because of Amy and Amy's walk
and
you guys.
And because of the show. But that's what's amazing to me.
Yeah, thanks for adding that, because then we didn't have to. We
were right. Yeah. I'm trying to figure out what's in it for us right now, George, don't you?
No, it's cool. And we knew John Turnipseed from the Salvation Army.
Right.
So you see God's hand all over this. Is, you know, I think we show up is what we do, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then look for God, and you can sure see it in that story. That is so cool.
Tell us a little bit more about the ministry, Tom.
So Life Team it's helping hurt people who hurt people. And it initially started with the obvious was the inner city youth violence. We designed a program that there's a window that you create in a hospital. People are ready to change. When they stare death in the eyes, they want to make a change. And the goal was to bring outside resources into the building. And John and I started working with kids and so on, and we grew to a coalition. And probably every other month we meet as a Life Team coalition. I have the St. Paul Gang Unit in with me. I have Minneapolis with Urban Ventures. I have the Neighborhood House from West St. Paul. I have Ujamaa Place. And I have all these groups that do these things and just willingly come in and just wrap their arms around the kids, the families. There's not a single problem they can throw at us that we don't have a solution to. We can bring them through court. We can bring them, you name it. We have 12 language centers. We have programs for kids. We have everything. So it's gone from John and I doing interventions to we really move with all the families to the point of now we're doing talks at national health care policy, social determinants of health care. We're bringing the program and so on. I mean, it's just exploded.
It's all because of Real Recovery.
It started with, yeah, we'll give it to you guys.
Trying to get a little bit of credit here, George. It's our fifth anniversary.
Well, we talk about it all the time. Listen to the radio. It's in my book. You know, it's definitely in the book, Real Recovery, and that's where it started.
Did we give permission for that to be in the book?
No, but you'll hear from our lawyers.
Yeah, we're going to get right on that. Yeah. Yeah. We got a whole team of them.
Yeah.
Yep. Mostly
most
the libel
trying to bail, attorneys. Trying to bail us out most of the time.
Yeah. That's cool.
It's very cool.
Yeah.
See, that's why we wanted this fifth anniversary story. It's very powerful.
Yeah. It's neat to see God in action. But we miss it a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But this one's so obvious, you're not going to miss it, right?
No.
And thanks, Tom, everybody nod their head. Great.
Right.
Yeah.
Tom, would you have had an interest in this prior to coming to Faith in Christ? Would this have been something on your plate?
No.
Okay.
Because
your heart got broken, right?
My heart got broken, had to be rebuilt. And as a physician, there's times where you do what you can in any goofy situation. And you know, I mean, I spent time as a small-town surgeon, and cancer was my business. And those discussions, when you don't have that power of God, it's just like you kind of get through them. You know, I stopped doing breast cancer surgery because I couldn't do those discussions. They were too heart-wrenching. I didn't know what it was. And you get into these situations where it's such blatant violence and they're almost dead. And if you don't have that extra energy, higher power guidance, you just want to leave that room. They're so dark. It's so dismal. It's like, I can't do this. I can't let this energy leave me. But now I don't have to worry about that. I've got a different source, if that makes sense, right? Right. And so it was bizarre. I mean, I always say in Red Wing, you get a knock on the door and someone gives you cookies. Why are you giving me cookies? I just mowed your lawn. Okay, it doesn't make sense. You know, my kids in the inner city get a knock on the door and they get 5 rounds from a 9mm into their chest. Well, what do you do? You can fix the bullet wounds, but you can't put that kid back in the house. You know, the next step is, that's kind of what God brought in. It's take it the next step. Don't fix them, heal them. And I'll give you the people to do it. Get them across the finish line, right? Get them across the finish line.
Amy, what do you think of all this?
It's amazing. God is amazing, right? Who could have put any of this together? Who would you guys have thought that your show would impact anybody like that?
No, I thought we'd get canceled after the first 8
right?
weeks.
Yeah.
I thought, 8 weeks we'd be done. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And how God just weaves everything together. We have no idea. And that's why we have to get out of the way and do the next right step.
Mm-hmm.
And we follow his prompts. I can rely consistently that it is not me, it is God in me. And to follow the next prompt and let God do my thinking, right? So I wake up each morning, Lord, thank you for this day. And show me what to do next. Tell me what to do next. I surrender my spirit to you for you to do whatever you want to do in me. And you guys do that week after week after week, and look what it has produced. And this man right here next to me, my brother, I am so proud to call my brother. I love him dearly. And now to be able to share the relationship of Christ with him and not it be a Jesus sandwich anymore, or, you know, my sister's a Jesus freak, and now we get to be freaky together. That's pretty cool.
That's incredible.
It is.
Tom, I'm amazed. I really am. I'm amazed at both of you. And the whole story of the way God works in people's lives, I don't know, George, I never, ever get tired of hearing these stories, ever.
No, because you get to see God in action.
Mm-hmm. And we always talk about Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I love, this is the power of his resurrection, seeing a program like this happen and lives change and people being transformed. So we can also then share in his suffering, because that's what God asks us to do.
Well, it's a circle, and then it helps us on our walk because we get to see it, you know, and it's like, okay, it is happening, because there's always that little part of me that's going, maybe it's not true. And then you hear stuff like this, and you go, yeah, it's true, great. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it is true. Sure? It's that how he tunes the instruments to play the symphony, and you never know, and for you guys to be, you know, the instruments and the tune and to wrap it around a couple of years later, it's amazing. You just can't make it up, right?
5 years.
Five.
Yeah,
well,
not a couple, but 3 years.
Well, you only impacted me half that time.
You know, so,
yeah.
Well, you weren't listening. But, now.
But Amy, you've been listening for years, haven't you?
I have.
That's awfully nice.
Oh, yeah. I refer this show to many people.
Nice.
Yeah, it's, you know, in recovery, you talk about getting a meeting in 90 days. I consider this a meeting. If I can't get to a meeting, I can go to my podcast. I can go to Faith Radio. I can pull it up on the internet and plug it into my ear, and I'm good to go.
Mm. Whereas for me, after I do the show, a lot of times I need a meeting. So that works.
Really? Good. Is that what they do with me?
A lot to do with you. Way really? To get it back to you again. That was if you're listening. If you're listening out there, that was the second time we've done that.
Yeah.
No, it is, because you know you feel God's presence in her book, because we never know what's going to happen.
No, we don't.
What a blessing this show is for me. It's great to meet you. And, Amy, it's always good to see you. Thank
good
you very
you.
Much.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, thank you, guys.
Thanks
very
for being amazing. Here.
Yeah, it's been great. And thanks to Faith Radio for taking a chance on us, George. They took a chance.
Huge. I wouldn't have done it. I think every week they take a chance on us, Bill.
Well, I agree. I agree. And thank you, Alex, for being with us all these years and being such a great friend and companion and supporter of the show. I mean, come on. Without Alex, we got nothing.
No. Yeah. And, you know, if there's not a wrestling event or a concert in town, Alex
he's
is
very,
here.
He's very likely to be here. In the event
he's going to be here.
Of no WrestleMania, so that's always good.
And I want to thank everybody who brought cookies and stuff and brownies.
Yeah. It's been fun.
Balloons.
This surprised us all. Talk about a surprise party. I thought it was an intervention for you.
I saw, you know, Dick and Jane in the parking lot with balloons and stuff, and I didn't know what the deal was.
Yeah.
So.
Well, we're going to just wrap up here in the next minute. George, would you pray us out tonight?
Sure.
Yeah.
Oh, you said a minute. How much time do
no,
we have?
No, I don't know. It's just, I can kill 20 seconds if you maybe, you know, pray for 15 or 20.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'd love to, Bill. Thank you. Lord, we thank you just for this whole deal, the station, KTIS, the ministry it has, and for us to be a part of that. My gosh, that's just overwhelming. And it all started with us getting saved, all of us in here. And for people listening out there, the Bible is true. It did happen. It's not a fairy tale. And we heard proof of that tonight, and we hear that all the time. There's a part of us that doubts, Lord, but it's true, and we thank you for saving us, redeeming us, forgiving us, and giving us a purpose, and also giving us eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And that wraps up yet another award-winning performance of Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. You can go to myfaithradio.com and go to Real Recovery if you want to send this episode out to a friend who might need to hear it, or if you want to listen to it again. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for supporting Faith Radio. Our spring share is around the corner. Good night, everyone. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.